So over Christmas, my kids were given the great gift of multiple jigsaw puzzles. And I may have talked about this before, but I don't want to be too ungrateful, and I don't want to offend the rest of my family or some of you who may love puzzles. This is just my opinion. I don't like puzzles. Again, this is me. Some people love these things, but deep down, here's my theory about puzzles. I think that puzzles are for people for whom like the rest of their life is just in such pristine order and everything else is going according to plan and all their ducks are in a row, and every once in a while they just want to introduce some chaos for entertainment's sake. I'm not one of these people. Like I've got enough unplanned things going on, but I imagine puzzle people are like, what would it be like to have to put pieces together? And maybe you're a puzzle person, and you just wonder, what would it be like to have to put a lot of little things in the right spot? And maybe make it a little more confusing. Here's some puzzle pieces. And maybe your problem is that your house is so clean that you don't have any uncluttered surfaces. So here's a box. You can make a mess anywhere you want, and then for fun, you can clean it up. And if you want to have even more fun, you can make a mess again and again and keep doing it. You're welcome. I just don't understand why you people do this to yourselves. But the rest of my family loves puzzles. And so right now, all over the house, there's puzzles, or I should say, all over the house are puzzle pieces. Oh, and by the way, when you're a really advanced puzzle person, you can mix all your puzzles together, and that's where the real fun is, right? My little girl, Eliza, she's in preschool. She loves puzzles. She doesn't understand how they work. She thinks they're like magic. You get a box of like weird shapes, and somehow they turn into pictures. She doesn't understand. I tried to work with her. We got in an argument about it. She doesn't want to turn all the pieces over. She wants to have some look like cardboard, and we get an argument here, and I'm like, Eliza, you got to turn all the puzzle pieces over, color side up. She's like, no, Daddy, no, find the corner pieces. No, leave me alone. And she just tried and tried, and just got mad because she couldn't get puzzles to work. Poor Eliza sees all these little pieces and knows like it should be something, but Eliza cannot see the big picture or that it should be in color. Or speaking of Christmas presents, I got a 2-year-old, Luke, who got a new remote control car for Christmas, and it's got packaging and lots of parts and needs screwdrivers and batteries, but he can't read. He doesn't know it's a remote control car. He thinks he got a normal car with an accessory, with an antenna thing to hit your sister with. You try, and taking toys away from 2-year-olds, trying to put them together, the kid cannot imagine how his brand new toy car and his sister hitting toy could be even better, because all he sees is these parts, but he cannot see the big picture. You know, one of the really hard things at a serious level about having faith is that in the day-to-day ups and downs of your life, all you get to see is the pieces of a puzzle. All you get to see is parts that you don't make sense of, your weeks, your months, your years. Sometimes you encounter pieces that are really hard to figure out. How might this fit in? And I think we all do this. We find ourselves in the hardest moments of life, the biggest disappointments that you walk through, looking at what God's put before us, going, what am I going to do with this? God, how could, in your big, beautiful plan, how could this piece possibly fit? I can't see it. And I gotta be honest, I get that feeling. And I heard those questions a lot this last week with multiple Bass funerals and Coach Bill, and you know, sitting with Mrs. Bast, or I was on the phone with Kathy last night in the hospital with her husband in the city. We've all had pieces of our lives and gone, how could this event fit? When God has a plan. Because I would never do this if I were in charge of things. What could God possibly want here? This year, we're teaching the cadets what adults need to learn. that even when you can't see the big picture, even when you can't imagine how each piece of life might fit in any sort of big, beautiful picture that God might be doing, even then, the thing that will help you and give you courage is to know it's true. That even when you can't see it, God is in control. And God has a plan. You know, one of the things I love about Joshua 1:9, and you've seen this verse in a bunch of places so far, there is a theological fact with a command attached to it. I'm not going to read the verse. You've seen it a bunch of times, but the gist is pretty simple. Because the theological truth, because, well, the end of the verse, because of the fact that the Lord God will be with you wherever you go. That's true, that's real, but the end phrase there isn't just a comforting thought or an academic exercise. It's not just something you put on a sympathy card. This is a motivation. The fact that God's with you calls you to action. The verse basically says, because it's true that God has a plan, it changes your life really practically. It means that you can be strong and courageous even when you can't see the plan. It means that you don't have to be afraid or discouraged. It means that you can go forward into whatever God's called you to do, even when you can't see how it all fits. Today we're in Ephesians, though, and we have a fascinating passage because in these verses, you'll see God simultaneously picking up some puzzle pieces that didn't seem to fit, and you also see how God fit them together. And as we look at this, we get to see part of the big picture on the box. The passage shows us the mixed up puzzle pieces, and then the end picture. The passage goes back and forth between the parts of biblical history that didn't make sense and what God is doing. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I read this from Ephesians, and your assignment is to look at all the different things that God's people in the past had to struggle with and how God, in the middle of that, encourage them to not be afraid. I want you to look at things that may not have seemed to fit anywhere and how God used it in his master plan to build something beautiful and get an idea of what God might be doing now. This is Ephesians chapter 2. I'll start in verse 11. Paul writes, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember, remember, remember. At that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, because of all that, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises. It grows to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, this passage is a bunch of puzzle pieces. And if we had a couple more weeks, we could unpack and pick them up and look at them, but the passage is really about how they all fit together. Let's just talk about let's look at the completed product. What is God doing? What is God's plan? Do you ever ask yourself, what is God trying to build and all these pieces don't make sense? Here is verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know what God's plan is? You know what God is trying to do in all the things that don't make sense? The big picture is that God is trying to bring you closer to God. This is possible. Check out this verse. This is Psalm 148, verse 14. Think about what's possible here. God has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel. Look how he describes people. The people close to his heart. And the psalm just says, praise the Lord. Ephesians says that you, as a Christian, Jewish, or Gentile, whatever labels you may put on yourself, God's plan and what you go through is for you to become closer to God. That's the plan. That's the end result. That's how the pieces all fit together. If you look at the picture on the puzzle box, when all the pieces of your life and all the people in history fit together, the beautiful picture looks like God being close to people. And if we had time to circle things in Ephesians, a lot of the verses we read look awful. Jews, Gentile, this represents thousands of years of drama and conflict, and the early church has to make sense of just drastic polarization and division. You see words like Jewish and Gentile. What the passage says is that, you know, God has been working through really hard things, and even things like war and genocide and abuse. And I mean, the Bible is full of awful stories. And God says that the end result is that God's people, or God has a people who he's called out. And I just don't, you know, I'm trying to think about how to underline how drastic this was for the early church. Imagine, I mean, maybe this would help. Imagine, you guys know about Curious Joel, the community around that way. Imagine you decided to join that group. Imagine how hard that would be. People would vote differently, think differently, dress differently. Some of you are like, I could never join Curious Joel. I'd have to shave my head. It's not that bad. Back then, men had to cut off other things. You could imagine the resistance to that. The text talks a little bit more about that. Those are the sorts of drastic opinions and divisions in the early church. Jews and Gentiles worshiping the same God. You can only imagine the sorts of arguments and squabbles and division that the church in Ephesus had to deal with. This is what the text is talking about. That God's plan is somehow to overcome differences as drastic as that with the agenda of bringing people closer to God. Oh, you know, I'm going to skip over a lot of things. I can't skip over remember here. You'll see it in places like verse 12. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, without hope, without God in the world. Remember is one of those Old Testament words that just jump out at you. You may remember in the Old Testament, in Exodus, Moses would say things like, remember this day. Remember the day you came out of Egypt. And every time you see the word remember in the Old Testament is instructions. Remember God's faithfulness, follow the Lord. Because in the Old Testament, when you remember how God fit things together that no one thought could fit, you forget how faithful God is. In the Old Testament, part of the destructive cycle was that people would forget God's faithfulness, they'd forget how great thou art, and then they wouldn't follow God or keep themselves pure. In fact, our cadets have been learning, remembering, one could say, a lot of compelling Old Testament stories. They've been learning about how other people in the Bible have struggled, how they couldn't make sense of what God was doing, and God delivered them. Remembering has power. This is the first image we have. Part of what God is doing, his plan in your life will look like in the end, you being close to God. So next time you can't figure out what's happening, God, why would you let Devin be in a car accident? Ask this, how might God be using this to bring me closer to God or God's people? That's what God's doing. But that's not the only picture here. There's another plan. Verse 19 says, consequently, so because of all this thing that God's doing, God's plan looks like this. You are no longer foreigners or strangers. You Christians, you are fellow citizens with God's people, and you're members of his household. You know what God's doing? Because of what God has planned in ways that you can't always see and pieces you can't always fit together, here's what God's doing. God wants you to be at home with God and God's people, which is a big deal, right? It's the language of being part of the household of God. It's like being housemates with God Almighty. Like, you know the people who live with you? Yeah, obviously you do. But you know how, like, they know you pretty well? How you can express what you're thinking, or maybe you don't have to because they already know? Like, that's the relationship you get to have with God. You're part of his household. And that conversation might just look like going, God, I don't understand what you're doing here. I can't figure out what's going on in the world right now. I can't make sense of this. But maybe God answers with the words of Psalm 34. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The Lord saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Bible says that God uses the pieces of your life that you don't understand. Your broken heart, your crushed spirit is what God uses to bring you closer to the Lord than maybe you ever thought was possible. You're part of God's family. The family of God is bigger than just the Lord. The household of faith is Christians. And this is really radical in the ancient church because there are so many different things that divided people. But God's plan, what he's doing in all of this, is to take people of faith who believe in Christ, who may be very different, and bring them together. How does this work? Well, this is verse 20, right after verse 19. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and it rises to be a holy temple in the Lord, and in him, you too, so that's you too, are being built together to be a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. See what God's doing here? People ask me sometimes how to make sense of their lives. Mrs. Bass just going, God, why would God let this happen? And I don't know how it fits sometimes. Why did it have to be like this? I think sometimes right now where we sit, we just hold these puzzle pieces or parts to a project and go, what is this? How does this fit? And I don't know a lot of specifics. But today I think God tells us the big picture. This is what God is doing in all these parts. A couple things. One, God is building on a foundation. You see things like apostles, I think leaders, tradition, the scriptures. When I was a kid, I sang the song, the B-I-B-L-E, which ends, I stand alone on the word of God, which is true. Whatever else you encounter, whatever God has planned, it all starts with Christ, the cornerstone. And your life will be built better if you could stand closer to Christ and immerse yourself with God's word. That's one. Second, God builds us up together. God's master plan for your life, like, he's not just making you as an individual a better person. The text doesn't say God is building a bunch of Christians all over the world. No, it says he's building one building. You see words like it rises, it's growing, which means more people growing together. Whatever else God is doing, it's like he's laying bricks. He's taking people who may not fit very well together, and God puts each of us together with his own family. God's building something way bigger than just us individually. God is building his body, a holy temple, which is to say God's holiness is here. This is a third thing. God's power is here. God is building, and you saw the language of temple and building. God is building a big thing that will take the world by storm. You know, when we can't figure out what God's doing, we like to say that God has a plan. We teach kids like our cadets to trust God's plan. We say things like, God can make even bad things fit together for good. But what is he building? What does a plan look like? At the end of time, when you look back on this short, momentary life we have, how does it all fit together to build what? Here's what I can tell you from this text. The big picture looks an awful lot like you being closer to God and closer to Christians with a particular goal. And again, I'm not a puzzle person. I don't like puzzles. But I don't think the point of puzzles is to come up with a really efficient way of storing cardboard. It's to make something beautiful, right? And that's what God is doing. He's building his temple, and each of you are a part of it. Which means that you, his church, are things like hands and feet and voices and ears. This is what God is doing. What do we do with this? We do the same thing that generation after generation of Christians and Israelites did in this book. When we can't see how the pieces fit, we trust the master builder, and we do what God tells us to do. You know, I think this means an awful lot, but I think about all the specific things, out of all the specific things that we could apply this, I really feel like God is building community here. We are too lonely right now. I was reading some articles about what they're calling the loneliness epidemic. Basically, for the last 10 years, the studies started somewhere around 2011 with cell phones and podcasts and more radio stations and music you can listen to in a lifetime, more cable news, more FM radio stations. We're just more isolated than ever before. Today, right now, if you only want to see news you agree with, if you only want to hear people that think just like you about any topic, government, vaccines, sports, education, law enforcement, racism, you as a person can spend your whole life listening to thousands of hours, days of TV, without ever hearing a conflicting opinion. And you can go for a long time without ever talking to somebody deeply that disagrees with you about a topic you might care about. And that's one of the symptoms or results of us just being more isolated. And as divided as our country might seem, I can tell you this, we are not as divided or polarized or tribal as the church in Ephesus was. But I'm convinced that God is still building the same thing with different pieces. And it's tough. There's so many things that divide us, so many topics that are hard to bring up, but I'm convinced that in this passage, God is calling us to do something radically countercultural and challenging. It's to be a family, to form community, to put yourself with people that you may not have a whole lot else in common. But I think Paul tells the Ephesians, look, whatever else you are, you're Christians first. And, you know, I imagine the church at Ephesus going, we've got nothing else in common with this other person. I'm a slave. This is a slave owner. I'm a Jew. I'm a Gentile. I'm a man. I'm a woman. And I think God says, look, all you really need to have in common, people, with is the Lord. And I think what's provocative about this passage is that what God says is that an awful lot of his plan is to unify people in love. God's saying, I think in this passage, I am building something here, and you're a part of it. Which means, how do we do this functionally? How do we let the Spirit build us together? Like, I think just really basically, we got to talk to each other. we got to figure out how to do this, especially as we start getting out of this pandemic thing. For now, call people. We gotta remember to send cards to our shut-ins. And yeah, I feel so bad for Mrs. Bast, shut in the hospital, or Grace Vanderwert in rehab, or Bill Stapp and Claire Stapp. We got to figure this out. We got to connect with each other. As a leadership team, our hope is that in the next month, we'll start to announce more fellowship events. Specifically, we've got to figure out how to use the time after service to connect more people together and have a conversation and support each other, for moms and parents and single people and older folks to encourage all of us. And our hope is that we're able to follow God in all of this, because that is big enough to be his plan. You know, I'm on social media a little bit. I'm in one of these weird groups called Mechanic Advice, probably instead of doing puzzles. But there's a group online for internet users to post car problems. And it's way more fun than actually having car problems. But my favorite posts are when someone just posts a part. They take a picture of it and they say, "Hey, I found this thing next to my car. What is this thing? I have no idea what it is." And sometimes I know what it is. Most of the time, I'm like, I have no idea. And sometimes the mechanics of the internet are like, "This is a banana peel. It's not part of your car. Just leave it alone." But most of the time, people say things like, "That's a yikes. That's an engine rod. Like, I don't know how that fell off your car, but don't start it." Or what seems to be really trendy right now is that's your catalytic converter and it's missing. It's going to be really loud. Don't drive too far. What's fascinating to me is that I'm convinced that most people who drive on the road have no idea what different parts in our cars are. We don't know what an engine rod looks like. Most people just turn the key or press a button and we drive. And it takes a wise mechanic to see pieces and know how they fit. God is like a wise mechanic. You may not know what's going on, but God uses the pieces in your life that you may not recognize or know what they are. God is assembling in your life and in generations past something beautiful. And what we need to do is just have the faith that God knows what to do with parts that we don't understand. If we really follow this master builder, our lives would be built on the foundation of God's word. We would be unshaken by whatever pieces or parts we got thrown at us. And we'd be together. We'd have a community where we could be just real and we could support each other. You would have people to talk to about parenting or about grieving or about hospitalizations or about raising kids or being lonely. And we would be able to live life together. Together being the hands and feet, the building, the temple of God himself, as we love God and we love each other. So during our short time on earth, the world might see the love of Christians. I'm convinced that is God's plan for us. So Father in heaven, I pray that as we may not understand your plan, as we more often than we'd like are perplexed or disappointed, sometimes upset about what's happening to us. Father, can you give us the faith to trust you? And Father, can you give us the courage and boldness, knowing that you are with us, to do exactly what you've called us to do? I pray that you'd help us to be built together in love. I pray for folks who may feel isolated and separated right now. I pray for people like Mrs. Bast, for the Stapps, for Grace and John. Father, can you help them feel what is true? They are part of the body of Christ, and can you help us to encourage them as you've called us? Father, can you give us the boldness and give us the spirit of love to connect and love each other, even when we're different from people? Help us be gracious and kind, to overlook things when necessary, to confront when necessary. Give us the wisdom to love each other. May we do all things as you give us strength. Amen.